simple message, but a really profound truth, and that is that God doesn't want us to be drunk with wine, but He wants us to be filled with His Spirit. And that is a continual experience for the believer in the new covenant, and that's not a one-time experience. That's something that God wants us to experience over and over and over and over again. In essence, the Christian life is not lived by our own resources in our own strength. The Christian life is not try harder and do better. Okay, the Christian life is surrendering to God, surrendering to the work that He's accomplished for us on Calvary's cross, where He paid for all of our sin, and then being open to His Spirit, and He changes us from the inside out. That, in you know, you boil it right down, that's what the Christian life is all about. And so today, with the whole idea of talking about being filled with the Spirit, I realize, you know, there's kind of a corollary question regarding that, and that is, well, what about this whole arena of speaking in tongues? I didn't speak anything about that last week, and that was on purpose, because I knew where I felt like I was supposed to go this week. So today, I want to talk to you about the corporate church gathering and speaking in tongues, and how do those go together? Is speaking in tongues intended to be a part of our church gatherings? And we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, they had all kinds of struggles in the Corinthian church. And they, you know, I kind of laugh when I hear people say, well, man, I wish the church was more holy and we were more like a New Testament church. And I often think, have you ever read the New Testament? Because, man, they were like a train wreck. I mean, they had all kinds of struggles and all kinds of problems. And so if our church or the church in which we live in today has struggles and problems, we can still be a New Testament church, right? So in Corinthians, Paul is answering a whole bunch of one of the things he's doing in that letter, he's bringing some correction and he's fixing some problems that they're having in the church. And he's also basically answering some questions that they had. There was kind of this two-way correspondence between Paul and the Corinthians. And you can see this throughout his letter. You can see the phrase, like chapter 7, Paul writes, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So he starts talking about marriage. And then a little later, verse 10, "Now to the married I command." Verse 25, "Now concerning virgins." Chapter 8, verse 1, "Now concerning things offered to idols." So Paul is literally going through, it almost feels like he has their letter in his hands as he's writing the letter back to them. And he's addressing their concerns and fixing some of the struggles and some of the problems they're having in the church. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And so then he starts explaining all about the proper use of spiritual gifts and the proper place for spiritual manifestations within the Christian community. Now, the Corinthians had, Paul said in chapter 1, they had all the gifts flowing. They had a lot of gifts flowing. But they, just because you have spiritual gifts happening in your church and in your gatherings, doesn't mean you're doing it all right, okay? They were doing some things quite wrong, actually. And so Paul is bringing some correction and balancing certain things. So let's just jump in, and I'm going to read chapter 14. And we're going to mainly be in chapter 14 today, okay? Verse 1, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Let's stop there and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that lives within us. And Lord, we want your Spirit to be active among us, because Lord, we know that when the Holy Spirit is at work among us and we're open to your work and we are cooperating with your work, Lord, you can do a lot of things in our midst that we just can't do in our own strength. That's the reality of it. So Lord, we just thank you. We ask you to help us to learn, help us to grow, so that we can be all, both as individuals, but certainly as a church, as a congregation, all that you intend for us to be. Lord, we praise you, we bless you, we honor you. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, speak your truth through me today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me just say this. I am appreciative of my charismatic Pentecostal heritage. Okay, I got saved in a church back in the mid-1980s. For some of you, that was like a million years ago. For others of you, you're like, oh, you're still just getting started, aren't you, Mike? So it's all relative, you know, when people say, my kids think I'm ancient, others here think I'm just getting started, so it's all relative. So, but I'm really appreciative that I got saved in a church that really valued the work of the Holy Spirit, that really hungered for the movement of the Holy Spirit, that really welcomed and just valued that. I really am appreciative of that. You know, as a young believer, I remember going to a charismatic church, and there was just so much life and so much vibrancy and so much kind of an expectation. Wow, God is going to do something when we gather together. And then I would go to other church gatherings, kind of more the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. A lot of great people. I mean, they love the Lord. I learned a lot from them. But it's just, you know, fairly quickly I realized, wow, this is, it's just kind of a different feel. It's got a different vibe. Doesn't feel quite as just energetic and lively, and the expectation of God doing something wasn't quite as high in that gathering as in my charismatic church gathering. So I really appreciate my charismatic Pentecostal roots. So I just want to go through, and I'll talk more about my personal experience as we go through, but I just want to go through this passage and basically address what Paul is saying and what he's not saying, okay? Because some have convinced that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is down on speaking in tongues. And let me just say it just as bluntly and plainly as I can. I don't think the Apostle Paul is at all down on speaking in tongues. A matter of fact, as you read through this whole passage in chapter 14, he's really says a lot of great things about the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak in other tongues. Matter of fact, let me just share a few of them with you. All these positive statements. Paul is not speaking against speaking in tongues. First of all, in verse 2, he says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Okay, when someone prays in tongues, they're speaking to God. They're not speaking to someone else. They're communing with God. They're speaking, he says here in verse 2, they're speaking mysteries. Says here, no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So he's not speaking. When someone prays in tongues, they're not taught. The purpose of their speech is not to communicate to the person next to them. It's to communicate to God. Okay? They're communicating mysteries, meaning people around them don't know what they're saying. Matter of fact, Paul goes on later on and he says in verse 14, "For I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." So not only does the person next to them not understand what the person who's praying in tongues is saying, the person who's praying in tongues doesn't exactly know what they're saying. Okay? But that's okay. Like I said, Paul is not at all down on praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, and the gift of tongues. Because when we do, we're speaking to God. Second thing is when we pray in tongues, says we're edifying ourselves. The word edify is, an edifice is a building. We're just building ourselves up. Verse 4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." So edifying yourself is a good thing. God wants you to be built up. He wants me to be built up. Life is hard, full of challenges. We have all kinds of challenges in our life. We need to be built up. Okay, so being built up is a good thing. Praying in tongues, when someone prays in tongues, they're edifying themselves. Verse 5, the third thing, Paul wished that everyone spoke in tongues. "I wish you all spoke with tongues," he says in verse 5. Okay, that's a positive statement. So again, he's not down on tongues. He's pretty up on tongues, actually. "I wish you all spoke with tongues." Verse 16 and 17 talks about when someone prays in tongues, let's just read it, they're actually giving thanks to God in a very beautiful and perfect way. Look what it says, verse 16. "If you bless with the Spirit," which basically is the same thing as praying in tongues, blessing with the Spirit, "how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." The point I want to make is you're giving thanks well. When someone is praying in tongues, and it's a way to communicate praise to God. It's a way to communicate thanks to God. That's one of the things that's happening when someone's praying in tongues. Paul basically said he was very thankful, really appreciative of this gift to be able to pray in tongues. Look at verse 18. "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." Now, let me just say this. So he's really appreciative of this gift. And he's saying that he actually speaks in tongues more than all the Corinthians do. And that's quite a bit of speaking in tongues. Because the Corinthian church, one of the things he's addressing, I'll get to this in a second, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But one of the problems that he is addressing is that when they would get together, that's kind of all they would do together, is pray in tongues. They were enamored by praying in tongues. And that's it seems like from looking at the context of the letter, that's what Paul is trying to address and he's trying to fix. He's not at all down on tongues. He's just trying to fix the misuse or the inappropriate exercise of this gift. But he's not down on it at all. As a matter of fact, he's very thankful for the ability to pray in tongues and speak in tongues. And at the end of the chapter 14, he says, verse 39, "Desire especially to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues." Could not be clearer right there. That is a clear apostolic New Testament command. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Okay? So there's all kinds of positive statements that Paul is making about speaking in other tongues. Now let's talk about what is really the issue here then. The issue is, Paul is against speaking in church among other believers without edifying them in a way that doesn't edify and build them up. That's really the problem that Paul is addressing. He's not down on tongues in the least. What he's saying is, when you get together as a church, don't simply and only pray in tongues. Because you're supposed to be edifying those around you. You're supposed to be building up those around you when you come together and have a corporate meeting, not just edifying yourself. Look what he says in verse 5 and 6. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you, either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? So the problem, again, is not speaking in tongues. The problem is speaking in a way that other people can't understand, because in that way, no one can be edified. And when the church comes together, it's not about just me being edified. It's about me edifying you and you edifying me. Me building you up, you building me up. That's what our corporate gathering is all about. Your devotional life is about you building yourself up, right, in the Lord. Spending time with Jesus, sitting at his feet, hearing his word, worshiping him, praising him, communing with him. That happens in your devotional life. But when the church comes together, it's about edifying one another. That's really what all that Paul, that's the thing he's trying to fix. And then he gives two analogies here about the problem of coming together and speaking in a way that nobody understands, and therefore nobody can be edified. And he gives two real simple analogies. The first is that of a musical instrument. Look at verse 7. He says, for even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So if here's a simple way to think of it. If you go to say you like classical music and you go to hear a symphony play. Picture you go to hear the symphony and all they do the entire time is tune their instruments. You know, all these different sounds are going the whole time. You know, I'm doing this really poorly, forgive me. But you understand what I mean, right? Picture the orchestra pit and everybody just doing their own thing and trying to listen and get their stuff all tuned up. If they did that the whole time, you'd be kind of disappointed, wouldn't you? In essence, that's what happens in a corporate church gathering when all the saints do is pray in other tongues. That's in essence what's happening. It's not the way it's intended to be. The second analogy he gives, simple one, is the whole idea of different languages. Verse 9. Likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Again, Paul is not down on tongues. He's down on speaking in a way that is unintelligible, that other people can't understand and therefore be edified. It's the equivalent of being in a room of people that are speaking a different language. Now, I haven't been on many missions trips. I've been on 3. I went to Turkey in 2003. I went to Haiti in 2011. I went to Mexico in 2016. When I was in Mexico, a fair number of people knew English, so you could kind of communicate with people. Without a doubt, the hardest thing on both of those missions trips, both to Turkey and to Haiti, it wasn't eating strange food. It wasn't traveling and living out of a suitcase. It wasn't extreme temperatures. It wasn't anything like that. Without a doubt, the hardest thing was being in a room full of people and not being able to talk to them. It was like really difficult. You know, I mean, at times we had translators and stuff, but it was just really hard not to be able to sit down and really feel like you have fellowship with somebody, because it's really hard and clunky to talk. And in essence, that's what happens when the church gathers and all they do is pray in other tongues. And then it's in essence, it's everyone's, you know, the listener is a foreigner to him who's speaking. That's the problem that the Apostle Paul is addressing. And we must understand speech, we are called to edify one another. Speech must be edifying toward the believers. Paul gives the proper motivation for desiring spiritual gifts in verse 12. It says, even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Okay? Spiritual gifts, we should want to be a vessel. We should want to be a conduit of spiritual gifts and spiritual manifestation. Not to say, wow, aren't we awesome? Look how powerful we are. You know, maybe I should start my television ministry because I had a prophecy or I had a word of knowledge. No, it's to bless and to build other people up. It's to build the church. And that's what Paul is saying is the proper motivation. Actually, the whole chapter 13, the love chapter, you know, what you hear at weddings, which has nothing to do with a wedding, by the way. It preaches good at a wedding, but it's in the context of the church being the church. And when they gather, the church, this multidimensional, multi-membered body of Christ, all different gifts and all different kinds of people, one body in Christ, and we're supposed to build one another up. And the motive is love, the unconditional love of God. That's what's supposed to be our motive. And that's supposed to be the kind of the greenhouse where spiritual gifts happen, spiritual manifestations happen, is when we are, you know, flowing and motivated by the love of God. Matter of fact, Paul says very plainly, verse 13, chapter 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I'm not motivated by love to speak this tongue, then I'm you know, it's clanging brass, sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and although I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. The point is love. Paul didn't just have like a bunny trail. He's not a little ADD. You know, in chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And then all of a sudden, he has this little bunny trail. Right? Where's Jay? Right? Little bunny trail. And just a random thought. He went off, started talking about love out of the blue. No, he did this on purpose. This is very much connected. I'm not picking on you, bro. Yeah. Maybe I am. It's in love, though. So love is the proper motivation for the Spirit of God to be manifested in our midst. All right? So we must speak in a way that's understandable for Christians to be edified. That's why Paul says prophecy is better than just praying in other tongues, just speaking in other tongues. Unless you have the gift of interpretation. Then, basically, if someone prays in tongues and then they have the interpretation of kind of what they're praying, that's kind of the equivalent of prophecy. And that's good because that can be used to edify and build up others. If all I'm doing is praying in tongues and there's no interpretation of what I'm praying, again, I'm praying to God. The other person's not being edified. I might be, and maybe God's being blessed in that I'm thanking him in a very beautiful and a perfect way with this heavenly language. But if that's all I'm doing, I'm not building up other people. So that's why Paul says if you pray in tongues, Let him pray that he might interpret. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And so, I'll be honest with you. I'm convinced. Well, I'm going to get there in a minute. I'll get there when I'm talking practical stuff near the end here. Okay. So, understandable speech is needed for Christians to edify other Christians. And then Paul talks about the problem of speaking in tongues with unbelievers or those who are uninformed. He says that, but talks about that in verse, 20 through 25. And so verse 23 says this, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? So again, so Paul talks about understandable words are needed to build up the church, and then understandable words also have to be spoken in the presence of unbelievers. If all we did is speak in tongues, unbelievers would be like, you guys are nuts. This is crazy. And so, in essence, we would lose the opportunity to share the good news with them. Right? If they're concluding these people are just crazy. Again, get the whole picture here. Paul is not down on tongues. He's pretty up on tongues. The problem isn't tongues. The problem is tongues only, or speech that is not able to be understood. If tongues are interpreted, praise God. That's awesome. But we have some insight now because we're speaking English and others can be built up. Better yet, just prophecy, utterance that is... he mentions all kinds of other... I'll mention this in a second. All kinds of ways to speak inspired by the Spirit of God that other people can understand. That is what Paul is fixing and that's what he's addressing. So we can't just pray in tongues because the unbelievers or those that are uninformed will think we're out of our mind. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, again, that's inspired speech. That's in English, basically. Let me just say this about prophecy. Prophecy is not like fortune telling. It's not predicting the future. Prophecy is the simple gift of prophecy is beautifully defined here in Paul's letter. Verse 3, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. It's pretty simple. It doesn't have to be even weird the way we prophesy. You don't have to change your tone of voice. You don't have to speak, Elizabethan English. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. You don't have to talk like that. Prophecy ought to be like flowing all the time in the Christian community. Edifying, uplifting, comforting words ought to be shared all the time. And there's just this Holy Spirit element to it. But it may not feel very spectacular. It may be like, bro, I was praying the other day, I was reading my Bible, and you were on my heart all of a sudden, Rod. And I just had this thought. I was thinking about you the other day, and just share this thing with you. And you just share something. And hopefully it's supposed to just edify. It's supposed to exhort. It's supposed to comfort. It doesn't have to be like, again, strange, weird, feel really spectacular. Because we as the people of God have the Holy Spirit within us. We need to just kind of make room for Him. We need to have a little more expectation of, God wants to manifest Himself in our midst. Christianity is, and I say this all the time, Christianity is not only cerebral. Now, there's enough in this Bible to keep, Bob Dale and other really smart guys thinking for a long time. And seriously. There's enough in here for intellectuals to keep them busy and keep them pondering and chewing and scratching their chin. And there's a lot in here that, some of the greatest apologists. I mean, they've had amazingly sanctified intellects. C.S. Lewis and others. You know what I mean? But at the end of the day, it's not just cerebral. You know, there is a component that God wants to be active in our lives. He wants to be in our midst. He cares about all the details of our life. And this simple gift of prophecy that edifies, exhorts, and comforts, man, it is so life-giving. It's awesome. And it needs to flow all the time. And it doesn't always have to happen from the pulpit out this way. It ought to happen all the time within the Christian community. Okay? Again, Paul is not down in the least on speaking in other tongues. He's down on the church getting together and only speaking in tongues. And because believers are not being edified properly, and unbelievers are thinking we're whacked and out of our mind. But if we speak in a way, if we speak English that ought to be inspired by the Spirit of God also, that will have, you know, Christians will be built up, and unbelievers, look at the result of the unbelievers. They're going to hear, hopefully they hear the gospel, and they're going to be convicted. All prophesy the unbeliever or the unconvinced by all. He's convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. When the church gathers, unbelievers ought to say, they ought not say, wow, that's a really weird group of people. Now they may, because I understand we are different. And there was this time in my life when I thought Christians were whacked. But here's the thing. Let's make sure that if we are offensive, A, let it be the gospel, the message that we're preaching, and B, if they're offended at our practices, let's make sure they're just biblical practices. Okay? I don't want to offend unbelievers because my breath is so bad. You know what I mean? I don't want to offend people needlessly. But if they're offended by the message, or they're offended because, you know what, we're trying to do it not only God's method and God's message, but God's way, God's method. And God's method is that he would fill us with his Holy Spirit, and that his Spirit would be alive and active among us. And if that's offensive to people, you know, I mean, so be it. But let's do all that we can to not be purposely be a stumbling block for people. Amen? So here's a couple thoughts. Verse 26 kind of is a concluding thought. He says, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So the point is make sure what you're doing is not just edifying yourself, which is what praying in tongues does, but make sure you're getting together and other people are being edified. And it, through teaching, through a revelation, through all kinds of spoken ministry is supposed to edify the church. Second thing, in our gatherings, we should encourage both speaking in tongues, which edifies the individual, and speaking in our known language here, which is English, in this part of the world. Look what Paul says. What is the conclusion then? I'll pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So there is a place in our gatherings to have, you know, singing in English, singing in tongues. It's okay. Now, here's where we get a little wacky. So, if I'm in church, and we're just all kind of, we're worshiping God, and if someone two or three seats over is like, if they're like under their breath, they're like, Lord, thank you so much, God, thank you so much for your love, thank you for your mercy, thank you for helping me this week, you know, just thanking the Lord, and I can't quite hear what they're saying. Should I stop them and say, whoa, 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 you can't speak Everything you say has to be edifying to all the rest of us. What exactly are you saying? No, that's goofy, right? That's silly. We wouldn't do that. So, meaning, if someone's praying in tongues and they're doing it softly and they're worshiping God and they're praying in the Spirit and they have the ability to pray in tongues, I don't have to stop them and say, whoa, 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 you can't do that because you're not edifying me. You have to interpret what you're doing there. That would be silly, right? Just like we would let someone pray in English under their breath and talk to God and commune with God. That should happen in praying in other tongues too. The problem is because that person isn't praying, they're not talking to the other person, they're talking to God when they're praying in tongues. That's why, for the most part, we don't normally use this to pray in other tongues. Okay? I pray in tongues all the time when I'm in church, in a church gathering. I do all the time. But I don't do it in this. Why? Because I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to God. God doesn't have any problem hearing me under my breath. Right? When I'm speaking to you, that thing is helpful. When I'm speaking to God, I don't need that. So that's why, again, if someone ever prays in tongues in the microphone, I'm not going to flip out. But as a practice, we don't do that. For that very reason. For that very reason. Now, is there a place in a church gathering to encourage, hey, let's just worship the Lord. And let's just press in and spontaneously worship Him. And if you'd like to pray in tongues, sing in tongues. If you don't pray in tongues, just sing in English and just tell them how much you love them. Sing a new song. Let something bubble up out of your heart. It's totally appropriate to cultivate that in our midst. Totally appropriate. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, what's the conclusion? I'm going to pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I was first a believer, at first, I didn't understand what was going on when I heard people praying in tongues and singing in tongues. But it wasn't in a microphone. It was just in this corporate gathering. But after I understood it a little bit, and I had some experiences and some studying of Scripture, what was at first strange, after a while, was really beautiful. It was special. It was edifying. It was exhilarating. It was great. Notice what Paul said. When those that come in are either uninformed or unbelievers. So if you're uninformed, you're not knowing what's going on. You may be a young believer. You just don't know what's going on yet. And so again, I think we need to cultivate an environment where we desire God's Spirit to manifest in our midst. So let me just say this about spiritual manifestations. Spiritual manifestations, including praying in other tongues, it's God doesn't just, who's invisible, He's everywhere at all times, but God doesn't just start like speaking in the air and or doing something that we see for the most part. When we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're talking about a human being, a person, speaking as they feel led and inspired by God's Spirit. So there's a human element to it. The gifts of the Spirit flow through you and me, through human beings, frail human beings that are imperfect. Okay? So there's just like anything, when we start to learn how to step out and do things for the first time, maybe it's not done perfectly. But the point is the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are done through people. Okay? Prophecy is when someone feels like God has given them some insight and they share it out. a word of knowledge. Boy, I feel like, Larry, you mentioned today, somehow Sam, what he shared the song, right? And yeah. And so a few weeks ago, I went over Rod Gambrell. He hurt himself on the ice. I said a simple prayer for him. I feel like, right, God touched you. Your shoulder healed really quickly. And so my point is this ought to happen all the time. We need to have an expectation that God wants to manifest himself among us. And this is how he's intended to build his church. Now, the one thing about my charismatic Pentecostal roots that I don't appreciate is this right here. Some people, and I do believe, in a sense, I'm a classic Pentecostal. I think that, you know, in 1 Corinthians, it does mention all the, there's 9 different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I should read them, so I'm not just making this up. But the manifestation, verse 7, chapter 12, manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Excuse me. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So, when I say I'm classic Pentecostal, I do believe that the gift or the ability to speak in tongues is potentially available to all believers. Okay? And the reason I believe it is this, is because out of all of these gifts, for the most part, the gift isn't for me, it's for the person next to me. Meaning, if I flow in the gifts of healing, it's not for me to feel better, it's for the person next to me who's sick. If I flow in the gift of prophecy, it's not for me, it's for the guy that needs some encouragement, exhortation, and comfort, you know, inspired by God's Spirit. If I have the gift of faith, it's mainly for a miracle, for God to do something spectacular, not necessarily for me, but for somebody else. So all of the gifts are to be a conduit through one person to the other person. Except, the one exception, to me, it seems like, is this gift of tongues. Because it says, he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So that's why I kind of land on a kind of a classic Pentecostal position on this. Let me just say this, though. One thing I don't like, the sense of the, like, first-class Christian and then the second-class Christian. I hate that. You know, the tongue talkers are not of a certain class of giftedness, and they're not a special class of Christian that God has blessed in some spectacular way. And those that don't speak in tongues are somehow second class. I don't like the idea of the haves and have-nots. I don't think God would have his church, you know, have that kind of mentality. Can everyone speak with tongues? I think so. I think so. But if someone, let me just say this. If someone doesn't want to speak in tongues, they're not going to speak in tongues. Because God doesn't force you to do any of this stuff. We get to do it. He doesn't force us to do it. Like, I could pray in tongues right now. Just like that. I can choose to pray in tongues. I'm not going to do it because I'm not going to build you up. But I could do it. I could stop when I want to do it. Okay, he says here, matter of fact, Paul says, the verse 32, he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Meaning, we have to cooperate with God when we are being used, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are in manifestation. We're cooperating with God. He doesn't take us over and cause, you know, he just kind of shake us. And I understand spectacular things have happened, but the norm is that we would cooperate with God in the gifts of the Spirit. He doesn't just take us over. Same thing with speaking in tongues. If you don't want to speak in tongues, you're not going to speak in tongues. Okay? When I pray in tongues, I don't understand what I'm saying. My understanding is unfruitful, but my tongue is doing the moving, and the Spirit of God in my spirit has given me the words. I don't know any other way to explain it, but that's what's happening. And I will say, back to the first thing I said at the beginning of this sermon, I really appreciate my Pentecostal charismatic roots, because I've been praying in tongues for over 30 years, and it is a really great blessing in my life. It is a source of strength. It's a source of joy. I feel like a lot of times when I'm praying in other tongues, I feel like God has given me the gift of interpretation, because it's then that all of a sudden I have these kind of spontaneous thoughts of what God wants to do, and I can just pray over somebody with some insight, with some Holy Spirit like revelation to help the person. Again, I'm not a prophet though. This is the kind of stuff that I think every Christian can experience, not just because I'm a pastor or because I'm on the platform. So again, I really want to encourage us as a community to not just be passive regarding the gifts of the Spirit, but to, like Paul said, to desire them. You know, he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So God wants us to not just simply be open to them. He actually wants us to desire them. God, please use me in this way. Use us in this way. Lord, when we gather, would you move? Would you speak? Would you bring comfort? Would you strengthen those that are tired and weary and weak? Lord, would you kick in the can those of us that need a kick in the can and get us moving? You know what I'm saying? And I'm telling you right now that God, when God's Spirit is flowing through his people, he can do some amazing things way quicker than we can do. If the only tool in our toolbox is teaching, it's a great tool. It's a biblical tool. It's an important tool, really important tool. But there's more tools in the toolbox beyond simply teaching the Scripture, as important as that is. But there's other tools. And God wants his kids to wants us to be open and available to all the tools that he has in his toolbox. Amen?